the book of Nehemiah, please, as we continue our study through this book. What a blessing, encouragement to be here worshiping the Lord and seeking Him. I do want to let you men know, dads here, we have a special gift for you that will be available in the foyer as you leave out after the following the service. It's a book called Leaders Who Make a Difference, Leadership Lessons from Three Great Bible Leaders. And you will not be disappointed. It's on Joshua, Nehemiah, and Joseph. And this book was a great encouragement to me. It's not a hard read. You could do it for your devotions. Read through it. It gives plenty of supporting scripture. And I hope you'll receive that. And I hope you'll take and invest in reading it and applying it to your heart and life. And I believe it will be a great help to you. So again, those are available. That's just a small token from our church to let you know that we thank God for you and that we are praying as you lead God's way. Well, we're in Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7 is where we're going to pick up. We finished chapter 6 last week. I love it when God does what He did today. And He's always doing something good. Amen? I mean, He's just good. So everything He does is good. But it's especially nice for us when we get special glimpses of it, when it's in a personal way in our hearts. And He does that for pastors, too, in a unique way. And one of the ways that God does that is when we're preaching, we're studying. And like, for instance, I started preparing for this day a week or so ago. I was like, Lord, I want a good Father's Day message. What could I preach on? And I was thinking upon David and Goliath, which would definitely be a good one, facing giants. And I thought about Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I had several rolling around in my heart. But then I said, well, you know what? I'm preaching through Nehemiah. I'm getting to chapter 7. Let me just dive in and read over that again and see if there's something there that maybe, and lo and behold, it's like God said, here's your Father's Day message. And I love it when He does that, because I couldn't have planned that if I tried. I've just been preaching through the book, and I wish I could say, hey, I planned to preach through Nehemiah starting it in January, and I knew this was going to be my Father's Day message. I wish I could tell you that. But the Holy Spirit had me land on this verse, these verses. And I want us to just really be encouraged by it. Now, again, without going too much into giving you the historical background here, we realize that the wall is now completed. We know the conflict that these people of God have been through, how Nehemiah is faithfully led as a humble servant of the Lord, but he also had great tenacity. He had great courage and boldness and faithfulness. He has really exemplified that leadership there, humility. And so we get to this portion where, you know, Tobiah and those, and a lot of the enemies have kind of, if you will, kind of taken a step back and saying, well, it's obviously God's doing something through these people. We can't penetrate. We've tried everything. But I want to tell you something. What we're going to learn today is Nehemiah was spiritual enough to realize that the enemy was not going to give up so easily. The enemy never gives up. Remember, I said that. I'll say it again. Remember, the enemy never goes on vacation. Never. He's always looking for those people of God who are trying to make good decisions for the Lord. I'm sure he fought some of you here, maybe all of us in some way fault you in getting to church this morning. You saw the battles. The enemy doesn't want you to be in church hearing the Word of God, singing the praises of God. The enemy doesn't want you, dad, being a leader in your home, trying to pour into your kids how to live a life that honors God. Mom, same thing. He's not interested in that at all. And when he sees you turning to the Lord, oh, I tell you what, he brings out the arsenal. He brings out those fiery darts. But I'm telling you right now, I want to encourage you, it is much better to be in the battle than be on the sidelines. The battle is better. The devil will try to convince us to just take a break, sit on the sidelines, and just enjoy your life the way you want to. That's what his convincing is. But God's saying, no, I've actually called each of my children to be, and not only in my family, thank God, aren't you glad to be in the family of God? I have a Heavenly Father who has all power. He has all knowledge. He's always present. He's a faithful God who I worship. The great three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I worship. I'm so thankful I'm in the family of God. But you know what God also said about His children? He says, not only are they my children, but they're my soldiers. We're not only in the family of God. If you're a child of God, you're in the army of God. And so Nehemiah knew that. He just, boy, just in his heart, as he was leading this group of people, that's the way he lived his life. That's the way I hope you live yours. To realizing that God is leading us each day to fight evil. The evil of our own flesh, the evil of the world, and of course the evil one. And we do that with His power and His strength. And He gives us great victory. Sometimes we have failure. And we get back up, as I've preached and as we've seen here with the children of Israel. And I want to talk about today how to prepare following victory. How to prepare following victory. The wall's built. The temptation is praise God, we won. The enemy, they saw what God's doing. Y'all saw what happened. I can hear them now maybe say, look, yep, they tried to mess with God's people doing God's work. Look how it ended up for them. I don't know all the sentiment that was going on there. I know there had to be some confidence built there, and it happens in your life and my life when we just stay enduring. We stay persevering, and we see God just continue to lead us, even through great battles. But nevertheless, the temptation is to just take it easy and just kind of sit back and let's enjoy that one for a moment. You'll notice some coaches that have a win. Maybe it's a national championship. Maybe it's a Super Bowl. I don't know. Whatever the competition, but a good coach, a lot of times when they're interviewing him, ESPN is like, one of the questions I never have understood to this point, and I say, when they ask the question, does it feel good to be the champion? Have y'all ever understood that one? No, it feels awful. I hate my job. No, of course they feel good. Man, they're excited. Yes, we won. And I like what good coaches will say many times. I've heard them say this. We're going to enjoy this for a little bit. We're going to enjoy this for a little bit, and we're getting back out on the field. It might be they're going through a tournament. I don't know. It might playoffs, whatever the case may be. We're going to enjoy this victory, but we're not going to let up in preparation and doing what we've been called to do. That's what this group is doing right here. That's what Nehemiah is doing. He's like, all right, we won this. God empowered us to build this wall. Now we're going to get the gates in, the doors in. And now I got to, hey, listen, we got to get set up to prepare for another attack. And that's chapter 7. They're preparing for another attack. They're following up victory. Let me say this. We could title the message this. Following up victory with vigilance. Following up victory with vigilance. Would you say that with me? Following up victory with vigilance. Let's read starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. We got first things first. Let's get these priests, these preachers, these religious leaders, they're going to lead us in worship. Let's get them in place. I like his emphasis. Then he says, then I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a, say that with me, church. When I read that and studied that, the Lord said, there's your message, Brinson. He was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. In other words, let it be late morning before you open those gates. What do we see here? We're going to see vigilance. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. And appoint watches, look at that, vigilance, of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's watching over everybody. And then everyone in his watch, vigilance. And everyone to be over against his house, vigilance, even in the home and the family. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. He's going to now follow up with listing all of the families that were going to settle in the city. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us in this message. Father, I'm so thankful to be here this morning, and I realize I cannot do anything apart from Your grace. I certainly need the touch of God. I need the hand of God. I need the mercy of God. And I just pray that You would be with the listener. And Lord, if there's anybody struggling with tiredness this morning or just the focus, I've been there. And I just pray for them. I pray that You'd give them a surge of energy, of attention, and that, Lord, we would profit from what You want to teach us today. Help me to be clear. Lord, help me to be concise. And Lord, help me to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, I do pray and ask these things. Amen. Setting a watch is what they are preparing for here. They are, again, following victory with vigilance. Now, some of you are experiencing coming out of a victory. Maybe here in the past week, maybe the past month. I don't know. You've seen some sort of breakthrough in your life, and praise God for that. Some of you are looking for a breakthrough. Lord, we need a breakthrough. And you're waiting and seeking the Lord. And so everybody's on one side or the other. But realize that's what we see here in this passage. They're setting a watch. You military historians here will know clearly the account of the attack, the surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. Just out of curiosity, how many have had the honor and privilege of visiting that site, Pearl Harbor? Wow. Wow. Thank you. Good many of you. That's on my bucket list. I would love to go to that place out of respect for those men and women that died on that day. I've been to Normandy. I can't explain it. There's no place like it. When we were in French language school, going to the American cemetery on that hillside and that ridge with all the white crosses and all those men that gave their life on the beaches of Normandy that day. And I'm sure it's the same there at Pearl Harbor. But they were surprised by the Japanese that day. To catch the Americans by surprise, the Japanese ships maintained strict radio silence throughout their 3,500-mile journey from their Japanese harbor. As they approached, they got to their point of destination, their predetermined launch point. It was 230 miles north of the Hawaiian island, Oahu. And at 6 a.m. on Sunday, December 7th, a first wave of Japanese planes lifted off from the carriers, followed by a second wave an hour later, led by Captain Mitsu Fuchida. The pilots spotted land and assumed their attack positions around 7:30 a.m. 23 minutes later, with his bomber perched above the unsuspecting American ships moored in pairs along Pearl Harbor's battleship row, This lead pilot broke radio silence to shout, "Torah! Torah! Torah!" Which meant, "Tiger! Tiger! Tiger!" It was the coded message informing the Japanese fleet that they had caught the Americans by surprise. And it did. In all, the assault claimed 2,403 American lives and left more than 1,000 others wounded. That was a great tragedy. That's what would motivate and cause America to enter into World War II. And we did. I use that as an illustration to everyone here, but especially I want to speak to the men and the young men. Not just the dads, but certainly with application being Father's Day. But I'm looking at young men who will one day be dads. And I want you to take this message to heart, all of you, because the enemy will try to surprise attack. And you must remain vigilant. And my question here is, men, how are you going to keep the enemy from a surprise attack on your family? It's good to consider these things. The enemy wants your marriage. He wants your wife. He wants your children. He's after you. And you, as the God-ordained leader of your home, must assume responsibility to protect, to provide, and to lead your family. I want to give you 3 points here that I believe will be a help to all of us here, but please, men and young men, take heart. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want to see that from this passage and from Nehemiah's example, he encouraged and he preached to the men there to be faithful and to fear God. We see in verse number 2 that he appointed his brother who had first given him the word. Remember back in chapter 1, Hanani is the one that brought the report. That brother Nehemiah, our home is devastated. It's in ruins. He was obviously appears to be broken about it. And he shared this with Nehemiah. And of course, Nehemiah got moved. I thank God when men get moved by the Holy Ghost. I appreciate you, brothers, getting moved by God, letting your heart be gripped with God's Spirit and God's presence. I love that. Something special about that. Something divine and supernatural when God's man yields his heart to the grace and power of God. And Nehemiah obviously did. And then we get here with the wall being built. He comes back to his brother and he says, "Hanani, I'm going to put you in charge. And I'm also going to put Hananiah," which he gave the testimony of a faithful man and one who feared God. Obviously, these men were ready to assume responsibility of a daring and honorable task. And men, God has called us to a daring and honorable task. You are leaders. You and I are leading. You're leaders in this church. You're leaders in your home. You're leaders in your workplace. And when we are leading, we have a greater responsibility. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't want that responsibility." Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry, you don't have a choice. God's put you in that place. That's why it's so important to count it an honor and say, "Lord, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you." These men were faithful. You see, what we have in society today, it seems like it's getting worse, is that boys aren't being trained to become men. We have 20, 30, sometimes maybe even 40-year-olds who have the physique and have the body of a grown man, strong, but have the mentality of a 10, 11-year-old boy. And what that comes down to is there is not a commitment to what God has called and placed upon their life. A boy wants to experience the privileges of a man, but does not want to assume the responsibilities of a man. And therefore, men have to step up and say, Lord, you've placed me here. You made that decision to be married, husbands. Therefore, you're assuming the responsibility to love that wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you're here today without Christ, I'm here to tell you, you'll never be able to do that without Christ. It's an impossibility. You can be nice to your wife. You can be kind to her. Lost people can do that. But to love her unconditionally the way Jesus loves his church, it's an impossibility until you get saved. You get born again. You receive God's Spirit and he gives you the power to love as Jesus loved. But it's a commitment to love and then to have children. God gives us the blessings of being able to multiply and replenish the earth. Someone asked me recently, Pastor, Lord's given you your fifth child. Are you guys going to be having any more? And I took about a few seconds and I said, no, we're not. If I have anything to say with it. God may have different plans. Somebody said, Pastor, you got enough to have a basketball team. I said, good. We don't need any extra players. Amen. It's in God's hands. We trust the Lord. But everyone here, realizing that not everyone has children here. But God's given you children in some way. It could be nieces. It could be nephews. It could be cousins. It could be any capacity God's given you men to influence the younger generation. So you may not have the official role as a dad, but I want to tell you, you do have the functioning role as a dad. And we see here that it requires for us to be faithful and to have a fear of God. What were they committed to? They were committed to the rebuilding of the wall and doing it orderly. They had a submissive spirit to Nehemiah appointing them, and they had a healthy fear of God, as I mentioned. What were they committed to? They were committed to the truth of God. They were committed to the cause. They were committed to the mission. Now, obviously, Nehemiah was committed, and so were these brothers. I think upon just commitment and faithfulness, it's a wonderful characteristic that we all want to grow in. As I preach this message, I want to let you into my heart a little bit. It's kind of, sometimes you only see what Sunday mornings I get up and preaching, but I want to remind you, brothers, that the Lord, I had the advantage on you this morning. I had the advantage of being preached to before I'm preaching to you. I had the advantage of studying this, and it's just like God's hitting me left and right, saying, yeah, Brinson, you know this one right here. Yes, yes, Lord, I do. So I want you to know I've been under this preaching and I'm seeking to submit to it. And I pray that the Lord will just give us a tender heart this morning. But faithfulness. I'm reminded in my neighborhood, I see him all the time. His name's Dave. I don't know his last name. He's a nice man. He's probably, I don't know, maybe his 70s. But he lives, I think, maybe. Yeah, he does. He lives in another street down from me, maybe a mile or so, but he walks religiously. I mean, faithfully. And he just walks steadily. He's not a power walker. By the way, you ever want to get a good laugh, watch Olympic power walking, okay? But he just steadily just walks, just like this. And I am not exaggerating. I call him Faithful Dave. He walks in the morning. He walks in the evening. He walks in the rain with an umbrella and a raincoat. He walks in the sunshine. He walks in the cold. He has a big stocking cap, big winter jacket. He walks in the heat. He is faithfully walking. I can always count on seeing Faithful Dave. Every day, I can count on seeing that man at some point during the day walking, and he walks a while. I just see faithfulness right there. And I believe that's what God is wanting in men. Just a commitment to stay faithful. Do what God's called you to do. You don't have to run a sprint. You're not cutting hurdles. You're just putting one step in front of the other like Faithful Dave. Again, he's not speed walking. He's just slowly one foot in front of the other. Brothers, that's the Christian journey. One foot in front of the other. That's what I believe we see here. That's what I believe will help us to remain vigilant against the enemy's attacks. We're seeking to be faithful. He was committed. Not only being faithful does it mean to be committed, but it also means being dependable. We want to be dependable. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. quoted him saying this, "The greatest characteristic, or the greatest ability, if you should say," he said, "the greatest ability is dependability." Just being dependable. Husbands, your wife is depending on you to lead the home. Dads, your children are depending on you to lead the home. And one of the greatest things that we can offer our family is to be dependable. Didn't say perfect. But I see us ready to assume the responsibility of a daring and honorable task of being dependable. As I mentioned earlier, husbands, what is your primary responsibility? It is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, let me just say, brothers, remember what unconditional means. It means no conditions, right? Is that what the Bible says? That's what agape love means. But you see, we live in a world, and if we follow the culture, it teaches, as long as you meet my conditions, I'll love you. That's a worldly philosophy. No, I'm going to love you when you don't do what I want you to do. In fact, do you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you hadn't figured out already, God will give you someone to marry that purposely does not meet all your conditions. Why does He do that? Why does He do that? So you can love like Jesus loves. Because Jesus loves somebody today by the name of Brinson Jennings unconditionally. I fail Him every day. I do not meet His conditions every day, I assure you. But He loves me anyway because I am His church. I am His son. And husbands, we have to love that way. Not just when your wife is meeting your conditions. And wife, I can say the same thing. See, in this world, we get in this mind that through the seasons of life, you know, you got this idea, well, they're not meeting my condition. Well, love Him anyway. That's what God tells you to do. That's what's going to bring the power of the Holy Ghost upon your home. That's what's going to get you through the thick and thin. That's what's going to get you through when you fail. And when one of you disappoints and fails each other, I'm telling you, there is an obvious responsibility of leaders to love. Man, we need to teach our sons what it means to be committed and dependable. Why do you get married? Listen, what is the purpose of marriage? If somebody were to ask me what's the easiest way, there's a couple definitions that I could give. But what is the purpose of marriage? I would say like this, is to be made more into the image of Jesus Christ. Because you will be. That's what happens. That's why we need to teach our young men what to look for in a wife. What's the first thing you need to look for, son? In a wife. You can start planting these seeds. You want to look for godliness. You want to look for a heart that's submitted to Jesus. That's the first thing. You want to look for how her relationship is with her parents.
You want to look for a young lady that just wants to do right for the Lord. Yes, you can consider looks. And you should. But hey, ugly people have to get married too, okay? I'm one of them, and I'm thankful God let me marry a beautiful one. She married an ugly one. That's just the grace of God. But the fact of the matter is, we don't go off looks, because what about when looks start going away? Well, I love that personality. What about when the personality goes away? Well, I love the way they talk. Well, what if their voice goes away? What if they come in incapacitated and they're not able to provide physical pleasure and comfort? What if they can't do all the things? What if things change in life? And I want to tell you, things change. But you commit right off, men of God, and teach your men and your daughters that marriage is not about you. It's about becoming more like Jesus. Your marriage will grow in grace when it's that, when it's about Him. It's not about meeting my conditions. Faithful. Committed. As I said, men, the wife and the children are depending on you to stand at the gate. Remember, he emphasized here, you don't lower that gate. You don't lower that gate until the sun's way up. He was aware of the enemy. He was being just extra vigilant. And I want to tell you, brothers, we got to be extra vigilant in our homes. You got to be extra vigilant to protect your wife. When adversity comes knocking on your door, you be the one that answers. You're the protector. Hey, when it comes to making the decisions on the standards of your home, that's going to ride on you. You should consider your wife's opinion. You should talk about it. You should pray about it together. But at the end of the day, don't do what our father Adam did, who stood by and on the sideline and watched the serpent tempt his precious wife while she was being tempted. He stood back and didn't say anything. Don't follow in the first Adam's footsteps. You follow the second Adam's footsteps. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You stand in the gap. You meet the enemy head on, the same way you would with him in coming into your house, seeking to harm your family. You stand there. Do what God's called you to do, friend. Don't stand by and let your way your wife's going to lead. And by the way, my dear sisters in Christ, let your husband lead. Let him lead. Give him an opportunity to fail. And to get back up and to fail again. Be his cheerleader. You say, you don't know my husband. I'm sure he could say, you don't know my wife. The truth of the matter is, let him lead. Men, include your wife in the process of making decisions. But when it comes to the standards of your children, hey, know what's on their phone, know what they're watching, know who their friends are, know where they're going. You say, that's controlling. Hey, you're the one standing at the gates watching for the enemy to infiltrate. That's on you, brother. That's not on your wife. If she has a problem with it, you need to say, by the grace of God, honey, this is what God has called me to do. I'm concerned about this situation. We have prayed about it. We have talked about it. And this is what I believe would be best for our home. To be Christ-centered and Christ-focused. And dear wife, dear sister, you may not agree, and I understand it, and your husband may be wrong in whatever he's deciding, but listen, that's where you just have to let God have His heart. And you say, Lord, I've done what I've could. I've said what I was going to say, but Lord, I'm submitting to His headship, as the Bible says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. You know what that means in the Greek? Wives, submit your husbands, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Following His leadership. But men, try not to make it hard, because I believe deep down in every woman's heart, every wife's heart, I believe deep down in her heart, she wants her husband to step up and lead. I believe that. They may get feisty. They may get opinionated. But deep down inside, they just want a husband that sometimes will say, would you please be quiet? Nope. There's that Adamic nature coming out. What I mean by that is that somebody needs to make a decision. And men, you are the final decision maker. Now, 9 times out of 10, when I'm talking to my wife about decisions in the home, we should always include our wife in the huddle and the discussions. 9 times out of 10, I'm going to go with what we both see eye to eye on. She's in agreement, she's in the spirit. I'm like, because I value her opinion. I value her thoughts and advice. I put a very high value on those things. And I should consider that. But sometimes, men, listen, this is where leadership steps in. Sometimes you're going to be able to see things that she does not. And you're going to have to be able to say, you know, honey, I appreciate what you've said. And I value that. But I just believe God's leading us to do this. Because I do not want to give the enemy a foothold. I don't want to give him an inch. And this is what I believe we're going to do. And that's where, dear sister, you just say, all right, honey, I'm going to pray for you. I'll support you. God will bless you for that. Faithful. Number two, be vigilant. As I mentioned here, you are the one that has set there at the gate. God has put you as the protector. Nehemiah knew the enemy was lurking in the background to attack at any moment. And that's why Peter told us to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. By the way, men, let me say this. The Lord just brought this to mind. Let's remember, when we're leading our wives, we love them as Christ loved the church. Has there ever been a time that Jesus Christ did not have our best interests in mind? No. When you lead, men, if you're going to lead like Jesus, you're always going to have your wife's best interest in mind. But the devil is not letting up. So we need to be present with our wives, with our children. Men, I hope you're taking heart to this. I hope you'll decide right now. I hope you're breaking habits that are boy habits. You're learning now to save money. You're learning now to have your devotions. You're learning now to keep your heart, mind pure. You're learning now how to lead. You're learning now how to work hard. You're learning now to save money for a future home for your family. That's what you're doing now. Don't wait till you're 18 to do that. Dads, don't wait till your boys and daughters are 18. Start now. Start instilling those truths and those principles of life that are biblical worldview. We want them to be ready. You know, I believe in my heart that we ought to have our children ready in theory. And I know there are things that come about. I know we're in an imperfect environment. But listen, we got to believe that when our kids get 18 years old, our goal is to have them ready to enter into life. To be able to stand on their own two feet. Of course, as parents, we're going to help. That's totally normal. That's good. But at the same time, we want them to be prepared to lead a home. And men, I want to tell you, you're not even ready for marriage if you're not even having your personal devotions. Young men, if you can't lead yourself personally, spiritually, you are not ready to lead a wife. If you're depending completely on mom and dad right now, for everything, you are not even close to being ready to be married. You want to be someone who is growing in the Lord. And man, we got to be present with them to teach them these things. Vigilant. Can you be vigilant without being present with them? You need not be around them 24/7. There are days that I'm gone 10 and 12 hours. You men can relate. Sometimes some of you work from home, but still you're engaged for long periods of time. And so you're disengaged from the family. That's normal. God intended for the men to be that way. Work hard all day. But then after you work hard all day, one of the hardest disciplines that I have found as a pastor, and men, I believe you can relate with me, but is to go home and be present. The temptation is to go plop down on the couch or the recliner, hit the control, and just totally disconnect. It's wrong. Nothing wrong with watching the news. But brothers, when we get home, and God's dealt with me on this, when we get home, listen, yes, we've been working, and that's good, but that's only a small portion of our spiritual responsibility. Yes, we bring home the bacon, and we should provide for our families if we're physically able. But the truth of the matter is, brothers, we need to be present. We need to come home and love on our wives, love on our children. No matter what, whether the house is clean, whether the meal is prepared, whether the kids are sick or healthy, men of God, can we decide now in our hearts that when we get home from work, we're going to seek to be present. And we're going to strive to deny ourselves. And when we get to our bedrooms, we're going to be so tired from working all day and being with our kids delightfully. You know how good we're going to sleep. That's what God wants, men. Don't excuse yourself out of your responsibility to be the husband and the daddy when you get home. And don't use this one. This is a trick of the devil. I'm just going to tell you right now. Don't say, well, I'm just going to wait for quality time. It's a trick. I'm all about quality time. Going on vacation, you just don't have work. Hey, I'm for it. I believe in it. Let's do it. But listen, if you follow that line of thinking, listen to me, man. Please listen to me. If you follow that line of thinking, you're going to miss the life of your children. You're going to miss their struggles. You're going to miss their celebrations. You're going to miss the things that are on their heart. You're going to miss that because, listen, by you saying, no, I'm not just going to go for quality. I'm going to go for quantity. I'm going to try to be around them as much as I can when I can. I'm going to try to share my heart with them and hear their heart. Guess what? You will eventually hit some really sweet spots. And then that's where you get your quality. When you hear that, Dad, I'd like to talk to you about something. I heard the illustration Paul Washer gave that God showed him. It's the same way we have our devotions with the Lord. We don't always have just the fresh clouds of heaven fall fresh on our hearts and minds where we fall on our face in adoration of God during our family devotions or during our personal devotions. It doesn't happen like that every time. There are times it does, but most of the time it's not. But listen, if you don't form the practice of just reading daily, seeking to speak to the Lord and Him speak to you, you will never get to those days where God just meets with you in a very special way. That's the way we ought to look at our homes, men. Let's just be faithful, even when you're tired, even when it's been a tough day. And I guarantee you, that will impact your home greatly. And it will help the forces of hell to stay out. I want them out of my house. I want to be present. I want to be present with my children. I want to know what's on their heart. I want to know what's on their phone. What kind of music are they listening to? Instruct them in that. Who are their friends? Encourage. Right living, holy living, walking with God. Be present. Go out with your wife. Date her forever. I love the illustration. I love going to Starbucks over there by Atlanta Highway. There's this couple. They're probably in their 80s. But they go in, they come into Starbucks and they're holding hands. They come in and they get their coffee and they sit there and they hold hands and they just look at each other like they're on their honeymoon. I said, praise God. I want what they have. What kind of coffee are they ordering? Listen, brothers, I want this message to be an encouragement to you. Leading up to the attack of Pearl Harbor, going back to my initial illustration, in Washington, a decrypted message had alerted officials that an attack was imminent moments before the planes took to the skies. They didn't get it. But a communication delay prevented a warning from reaching Pearl Harbor in time. But get this. The Americans missed another opportunity when an officer discounted a report from a base there in the Hawaiian Islands. A radar operator had reported a large number of planes headed their way. Documented. Ignored it. I don't know what the Holy Spirit has dropped on your heart this morning, but I just want to tell you, can you just take it as a radar? God's showing you some things that need to be shored up. Things you're doing well. Keep pressing on. Don't be discouraged. Don't walk out of here thinking I'm a horrible husband or horrible dad. No, because what the Japanese did not realize is that when they came and they did a lot of damage and a lot of lives were lost, but what they didn't realize is the aircraft carriers were not there. Big mistake. Secondly, they didn't realize to take out the fuel reserves that were there. Big mistake. You see, there was also the mechanic shop. The shops where they brought the planes in and worked on them and repaired them. Untouched. And the American soldiers, with their resolve, came out that day and did the best they could. They did the repairs they could. And America had an atomic bomb response. And I want to leave you with some encouragement this morning. Why don't you just stand up as a man of God, no matter if you're 10 years old in here this morning or in your 80s or 90s, it doesn't matter. Stand up and say, God, I want to have an atomic bomb spiritual response to the enemy's attacks. Let the repairs be done by the Holy Spirit. Let revival take place in your home. Lead, men. Lead. Listen to God. I close with this. Verse 5 said this. This God-filled leader said, and my God put it into mine heart. What did he put in his heart? To gather together. You see, when I say things as a pastor, God put this on my heart as a leader, I'm not necessarily saying that that's exactly what's got to happen. But God does place things upon leaders' hearts. Again, my dear sisters, when your husband says, God has put this on my heart, I believe this is what we really need to do. Trust him. He's seeking to set in order and to protect. He was putting all those peoples in place. And by the way, a leader is not a dictator. A dictator is someone who stomps, and one who refuses any input. He says, I'm the man of the house. What I says goes. Listen, I want to tell you, if that's you and your attitude, I do not want to be in your home. Because I guarantee you there's a lot of turmoil there. Men, we're not dictators, but we are deliberate. What does deliberate mean? It means careful and thorough consideration. We are deliberate and should be decisive. And that's why it is a great responsibility. And I will say this. My dear sisters, remember, we as husbands, we're going to have to be the ones that give an account to the Lord for the home. I am, not Joanna. Mark is, not Kay. You see, we need your help to pray for us and, yes, be there for us to support us. But when it comes down to it, you got to let your man lead. Then we see here, secondly, under he led, he listened to God, we see he got everybody involved. He got everybody involved. Notice what he says. It says, God put it in my heart in verse 5. And then the next two words is what? Look at verse 5. And my God put it into mine heart to gather together. Hey, that's where good leaders, man, good leaders get everybody involved. Good leaders say, hey, we're all involved. We're all involved in ministry. We're all involved in our family. Let's just be involved with each other. Let's know what each other's doing. Let's be together as a church. Let's be together. My goal is even VBS, you filling out those surveys. I hope everybody can have a part. I think it works much better. It doesn't matter. There's no little job, no big job. There's just ministries. Ministries. We don't put degrees on how important in the sense of being superior or inferior. No, my friends. We gather together. We serve the Lord as a family. I love serving the Lord as a family. I hope you do. I hope you like coming to church as a family. That's important. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to divide you. He don't want you to be together. But Nehemiah was prepared for the battle. Japanese Admiral Isoroku Yamamoto, who planned the attack on Pearl Harbor, would reportedly write in his diary after he had designed and the planes went, quote, "I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." He was right. Men, young men, the enemy attacks. You may feel like you've been bombed recently. But let it awaken you to a terrible, a great and mighty resolve to say, "Lord, You put me in this position. You allowed me to be the man or young man I am. You've allowed me the privilege to marry the wife that I have. You've allowed me to be the daddy to the children that are in my life. Let me have a holy and steadfast resolve to give it my all to the glory of God." Amen. Would you stand with me, please?